Let's read Mark 6, beginning in verse 14, and we'll read our entire text this morning through verse 29. Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I'll give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away the corpse and laid it in a tomb. This morning, as we were getting ready to head off for church, I received two phone calls. The first phone call came from Dr. Jim and Bev Hendrickson. And Dr. Bev Hendrickson's father, who is over 90 years old and has been coming to our church for the last few months since they moved down to this area, has come to a place of being very sick. And Dr. Jim called and said, we're going to go. We're going to visit with him. He's just hanging on by a thread. He won't make it through the day. And can you ask the congregation to be praying? Bev's grieving and having a hard time, but just have them pray. At the same time, he said, but also let them know for over 90 years, he's been in a place of being where they weren't sure at all whether he was a believer. In fact, they were fairly sure he was not a believer. And it wasn't until just this week that her dad, after so much prayer for so many years and me being involved talking with Jim and Bev through the process of just praying for her family, this week he just professed and made absolutely clear that he's ready to go home, that his faith is entirely in Christ, and he's trusting in the work of the cross. And so there's this sweetness that is there even in such a difficult, difficult time because of the blood of Christ. And Dr. Jim taught the men's fellowship yesterday and said, talked about Bev's dad, Ralph, and said he has this life of over 90 years and it began there in, you know, the early 1900s and has come to a place of now where in the next couple days, it will end. And he said, our life is like that little dash in the middle. And you think of your life and whether you're born in the 30s or the 40s or the 90s, you look and you think, my life is beginning with this date, and then there's this dash. And it's this dash that means everything to us as far as what takes place in the interim. What takes place in our life? Is it a life in which it is covered with the blood of Christ, in which there is forgiveness of sin? Is it a life in which we finish well? Or is it a life that's dashed, that is lived for the things of the world and ends in destruction? That dash matters so much. And then I received another phone call shortly after from the Guastafaros, Andy and Heidi, saying Heidi's water broke and she is beginning labor. And with the wise pastoral heart that the Lord gave me, I said, it matters a lot that you know that her water broke, because if I announce this and there's some other natural cause, it could be quite embarrassing for you guys. And they confirmed it was, in fact, her water breaking. They're good enough friends that I could say something like that. But and you look at it and you think, okay, one member of our church, more than likely on June 6, 2010, that's the end. And they'll go and enter into eternity with Christ in heaven, where there's fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. A life that has ended, and it has ended with absolute success, in that covered by the grace, the blood of Christ. Amazing. And another little life that begins more than likely on June 6, 2010. And the joy as a congregation, they'll watch and say, what is going to happen with this little baby? And they told her, I got a text message just before the service, that it's in the next 6 to 24 hours that she'll have the baby. Now you might be thinking, well, no, if her water broke, it'll for sure be today. No, they're going to what's called a birthing center, not a hospital. She's tough. So you guys know, this epidural stuff, no, not for Heidi. Heidi played soccer for Duke. She was one of the top recruits in the nation for her class, and she was known as the hammer. I don't know if you know that. She was known as the hammer, and it wasn't because of the kind of bow that she wore in her hair. She was known as a hammer not because of her finesse game, probably because she was the hammer. Stop people from getting through. And she's just like, birthing center. I don't need a hospital. I need an epidural. So you could be praying for her for the next 24 hours or so. Things are a little different around the Otsuji home. It's get the epidural in as quickly as you possibly can. But you look at it and you think, my life is this, it's this dash. And the Bible tells us that our lives are like a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. It goes by so fast, doesn't it? And you look and you think, what is it going to look like? Do I finish well? Is it where he's the author and he's the finisher of my faith and I continue with him to the end? Is there joy as far as serving him and living for him? We come to a story here in the book of Mark, a story of the disciples, as we looked at last week, that have been sent out two by two, and they're casting out demons, and they're anointing people with oil, and they're being healed, and it tells us that they're preaching that people should repent. But Herod, King Herod, gets word of this. King Herod gets word of this, and he's hearing of Christ and what is taking place and them doing these things in the name of Christ, and they're looking at Christ and they're saying, who is this? Is this Elijah that it talked about in the Old Testament? Is he another prophet or like one of the prophets? And Herod, King Herod, is looking and saying, no, this is John the Baptist, the one I beheaded, the one that I killed, the one I executed. He's come back from the dead. And there's this conscience that's coming over him as far as the guilt of beheading John the Baptist, who was a righteous man who had not done anything wrong. The guilt of it, and he's looking and saying, he's coming back, possibly coming back for me. And he's afraid. And we look at this, and Mark kind of, as he says that King Herod is looking, saying, it's John the Baptist risen from the dead. Mark then goes and tells us the story of what happened. And so we look at this and we see that John the Baptist, the end of his life, was executed by being beheaded by King Herod. And yet we look at his life and we see a life that it's not tragedy, it's glorious. I mean, the time from his birth and that dash to the very end is glorious. If you remember at his birth, or just prior to his birth, the angel Gabriel came and announced the birth of John the Baptist to the father, Zechariah. And the angel Gabriel comes and says to him, "Your prayer's heard. God heard your prayer, Zechariah. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're going to call his name John." He says, "He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he'll turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is your son. This is who he's going to be. This is what he's going to do." And we look and we see that even when he's in his mother's womb and Mary comes in with Jesus in her womb, that there is this kick of joy there, even in the presence of Christ. Enthusiasm there, even while in his mother's womb. And we look at his life, and Mark chapter 1 tells us that John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There's one coming after me who's mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is this man. He's a man's man kind of guy. Camel's hair, clothing, leather belt, eating grasshoppers and wild honey. But with a message. A message that was told to the people as far as repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said that over and over again. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when this man looked at Christ, when this man thought of Christ, he says, "There's one coming after me who's mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose." What heart. He's got disciples following him. There's people that are following him. He's preaching repentance. He's baptizing people. There's a lot of commotion in John the Baptist's life as far as followers of John the Baptist, as he is that Old Testament prophet, the last of them that was told to us about, that would be him who would be making the way ready for the Lord, a heralder of the gospel, the heralder of Christ to come. And he's there, and as he has all these people around him, he's saying, "Hey, there's someone coming after me who's mightier than I." Looking and saying, it's not about John the Baptist. It's not about me. It's not about how well I preach or the works that I do or how many people I baptize. There's one coming after me, and I'm not even worthy to untie or loose his sandal. I'm not even worthy to go down there and just untie his sandal. He is in a place that is exalted. When the Jews asked John the Baptist who he was, he confessed, it tells us he confessed and did not deny, but confessed saying, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you a prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." I'm just a voice. I'm nothing. I'm just someone who is a voice that's crying in the wilderness, as Isaiah said, saying, "Make straight the path of the Lord. Christ is here." And he was there to exalt Christ. He was there to glorify him. We see this incredible picture as Christ is approaching John, as he's getting ready to, as he's baptizing people, and as Christ is coming to ask John to baptize him, where John's looking and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John even seen Christ coming from a distance and saying, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist would never compromise the Lord's message, even when speaking to the religious elite. In Matthew 3, verse 7, it tells us that he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees come into his baptism, and he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." He didn't compromise the message at all. Here's the people that are the most respected, the most esteemed, the ones that are considered the religious elite coming, and he says, "You are a bunch of snakes. Who warned you to come? Repent." And the repentance is not just repent, but repent and bear fruits that are worthy of repentance. Make it so there is a change that takes place in your life. And don't even think about saying, "We have Abraham as our father." Because for these people, they're looking and saying, "We're okay because we're Jews. We're okay because we have Abraham as our father." And he says, don't even think of saying we have Abraham as our father. God can take these stones that are over here and raise up children to Abraham. God can take these rocks that are right here and make children of Israel, of Abraham. It's a heart issue. Repent. And we see this within him, just an uncompromising message constantly. Where there comes this place where his uncompromising message puts him in jail. You have King Herod, who is King Herod the Tetrarch, which means that he would have ruled the area of Galilee, one particular area of Tetrarch, meaning it was Israel split up into these four, this region was split up into four regions, and he had one of them, but he called himself king. And this man had gone, and prior to that he was married to a woman that was the daughter of another king that was nearby, and he goes to visit his brother, Philip, falls in love, or whatever you want to call it, with his brother's wife, and marries her, and divorces his wife. And we look at it, and as you begin to look at the life of Herod, I mean, there is so much wickedness that's involved with this man's life. Not only his life, but the life of his entire family. Herod the Great was his father, and all of the kids, I mean, just, it gets a little confusing because you'll find Herods all over the place as you go through Scripture. But Herod the Great was his father, and it's just literally just wickedness all the way down. From the very beginning where Herod the Great is killing all of the infant males because of the proclamation that Christ had come. And that was why you see Mary and Joseph fleeing at that time. But all the way through, from his dad, his siblings, all the way down, it's wickedness. And we look at what's taking place here, and he's gone against Leviticus 18 and has gone and taken his brother's wife. Herodias is in a place of saying, "Okay, I'm going to go with you. You call yourself king. You're king of the area of Galilee. I'll follow you." And so she leaves her husband, which is his brother, and she's actually his niece, all icky. And you look, and she marries King Herod, as we look at in this text. He divorces his wife, and as she goes back, her dad, another king, is angry, and as a result, he comes in to attack, and just brutal fight that takes place between their two armies, and King Herod is losing in a horrible way until the Roman Empire comes in and gives him reinforcements. But the blood that was shed, the sin that took place because of King Herod and his sin, is just horrible. Horrible. And so we look at this, and John the Baptist sees that King Herod has married his brother's wife and says, "You need to repent. It's a sin. It goes against God's word. You don't do this." And it gives us the idea that over and over and over again, he is calling him to repentance. Boldly speaking about it throughout that region, the king's in sin. And as a result, his wife is as angry as she could possibly be as far as, "Make that guy stop talking. He's telling everybody about our sin. He's telling everybody that what we've done is wrong. Make him stop. And the hatred that she has for him is growing more and more to where Herod takes John the Baptist and throws him in prison. Throws him in prison. And he's looking at it, being in a place of, I don't care what the result is. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I'm going to speak what God's called me to speak in the pages of Scripture. There's an uncompromising life in the man of John the Baptist. We see a place where John the Baptist is in prison, and he's hearing about all of the works of Christ, all that Christ is doing, and he's there in prison, but even as he's there in prison, he's able to see some of his other disciples as they come to visit him. And so he sends two of his disciples to Jesus and says in Matthew 11, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? It had to be times of discouragement for John. He's there, and he's in prison, and he's looking to say, I just said that King Herod and his wife are in sin, and I'm proclaiming the message that Christ is here and he is mightier than I. But now I'm in prison, and you know that being in prison in this day, in this region, you're not playing ping pong and watching TV. It's hard. I mean, he's in a place where this is tough. This is tough living. He's in a place where the only way he gets food is if someone brings him food. Conditions are brutal. And he's there, and as he's there, he's looking and saying, is he the one? A moment of discouragement. Can you just ask him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And then we see that Jesus answers and says to them, go and tell John the things that you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And he looked, and that's the message that they got. John's there, and the disciples come back, and they say, here's what Christ said. Christ said to tell you that the blind people see, the lame are walking, lepers are cleansed, the deaf are hearing, the dead are raised up again, the gospel, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And I have to think that John the Baptist heard that and just thought, oh, why did I do that? I knew he was the coming one. Why did I send them to say that? He said, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. I never should have sent you guys. I knew that he was the coming one. I've been proclaiming it. I was there at his baptism. I heard the Father say, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. I saw all that. And there must have been just in his heart, just, why'd I do that? Have you ever been in that place? You're just looking at your own sin and just thinking like, why'd I do that? Well, I don't think he ever got to hear what happened next. It tells us that as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What a statement. You look at this, and his disciples depart. But then Jesus begins to go and say, is this a wimpy kind of guy that you went to go out to see? No. Is this someone that just, as the wind blows, he just gets broken? No. He's the one that it had been talked about in the Old Testament, the messenger who would go and prepare the way of Christ. And then he says, among those born of women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist. A statement of our Lord towards this man. And you look at it, and the difference is when there was doubt within John the Baptist, even when there was sin within John the Baptist, it is just covered with grace. It is covered with the mercy and the grace of the Lord. No one's greater than John the Baptist. And so you watch his life, and the end of his life is something that we can read as we looked at in this story and just say, wow, here he is in prison. King Herod throws a birthday bash for himself, calls in all the nobles, the military people, all the high people in that region. They all come. His wife's there, and they bring out the daughter of his brother Philip, probably just early teenage years, and she starts dancing in a seductive manner. They're all watching and seeing this, and it's just the whole scene is so sinful and so wicked. And Herod's watching this saying, okay, whatever you want. I'll give you up to half my kingdom. He's no authority to do this, but it's just a matter of, look how big I am. I'll just give you whatever you want, up to half my kingdom. And then the girl goes to her mom and says, what shall I ask? He said that he'd give me up to half the kingdom. What do I ask for? And Herodias says, her mom says, the head of John the Baptist. Do you see the depth of the wickedness in this? She's looking and saying, if I could have anything, it's not chariots and horses or land or possessions. My hatred is for that man that is righteous and that points out my sin, that tells me to repent. My hatred is for him. Don't ask for any possessions. Don't ask for anything else. Just all we want is the head of John the Baptist. That's all we want. Well, the king, we're told, is there. And the daughter, it tells us, with haste, immediately, quickly, and you get the idea of with some form of excitement, with haste, comes the king saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Immediately, I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist. And it tells us the king was exceedingly sorry. Was it godly sorrow? No, not at all. He's sorry. You see, he had heard the message of John the Baptist, but it tells us that he protected him. Why did he protect him? Because he saw him to be a righteous and just man. And you get the idea that he is being held prisoner in an area in which the king would have had one of his palaces. And so he's going into that area and talking to John the Baptist on a regular basis and not necessarily listening to the message, but at least amused by what he's saying and interested in it. He's come to like the man. But it tells us that he's exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Pride. In a place of saying, what will these people think if I say no now? I just told her I'd give up to half my kingdom. I just made this statement in front of all of these people. And now if I were to go and say, no, I'm sorry. I made a foolish oath. I shouldn't have said that. Maybe I should have said you could have anything, but just nothing that's criminal. I shouldn't have said that. I'm not going to do that. Instead, it tells us that because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. He didn't want to say no because of his pride and because of what other people would think. You look at the contrast here, and it's so amazing to be able to look and see, here's John the Baptist that says, I don't care if it costs me my life. I'm going to speak truth. I'm going to speak the gospel. I'm going to proclaim Christ. I'm going to finish well. I don't care what it costs me. And I'll even say it about the king and his wife. I'll say it about them. I'm going to tell them to repent. They need to repent. And I'll announce it. And I'll announce it to the community. I'll announce it to this whole region. They need to repent. It's sin. It's wrong. There's a need for repentance. I don't care what anybody thinks. And I don't care if it sends me to prison. I don't care if it costs me my life. I'm going to do it. Whereas this other man is there saying, oh, I don't want these people that sit with me to think poorly of me. I don't want to be embarrassed. Yeah, I'll do it. I'll kill a righteous man because I don't want to be embarrassed. It says, immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. You look at this, and it's just, it's sin all over the place. You picture it in your mind and just think the wickedness that's taking place here. And yet, we see this, and we see at the same time, John the Baptist finished well. He finished well. Even though we may look at it and say, that is a horrible way to die. The fact of the matter is, he lived from beginning to end for Christ. From the time that he kicked and leaped in his mother's womb to the time that he died, it was to the glory of God. It tells us in another account that immediately the disciples went and told Jesus. Later on, we see that the Pharisees came and told Jesus, saying, Herod wants to kill you. Get out, depart from here. He wants to kill you. Jesus' response to Herod was, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons before, perform cures today, and tomorrow and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Go tell that fox. But tell him, he can't touch me until I'm done. You look at the authority that is there, but at the same time, I'm told that in that particular day, there was a major contrast between the lion and the fox. It's recorded throughout history. And you see the lion of the tribe of Judah saying, go tell that little fox, that weaselly little animal that doesn't have any power, but just connives its way into stuff by its trickery. You go tell him, he can't touch me until I'm done. Can't touch me. But you look, and as these men come and tell Jesus what happened to John the Baptist, we see that Christ goes to a secluded place. See, it's this picture of John the Baptist finished well. And now the cross was about ready to come. I look at this and I think, God help us to be like that. That dash that's there in our life, that it wouldn't be such that it's covered with just wickedness, living for the things of the world, making it so that we're not fixing our eyes upon Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. But God help us to finish well. I look at Scripture and I think of how Christ said, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after have no more that they can do. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Those words may have gone through John the Baptist's mind even as they were coming to execute him. Don't be afraid of those that can kill the body, but after they can't touch you, can't do anything to you. Rather, fear him who after he is killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say fear him. Fear God. Fear God so much more than fearing man. And John the Baptist feared God to the end. What happened after that for John the Baptist? Well, in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 9, it tells us that when Christ opened up the fifth seal, he says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both their number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. This picture of those martyrs that have died for their faith, and they're there in heaven, it tells us, saying, how long? How long, holy and true Lord, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And it tells us that God just takes and gives them a white robe and says, just rest, wait a little longer until the number of your fellow servants and your brethren who will be killed as you were is completed. I look at this and what a statement of the sovereignty of God, isn't it? I mean, you look at this and you see that there's a number. There's a number. There's a number that will be completed of those who have died in the same way that John the Baptist died. Martyrs for their faith, and God says, just rest a little longer. It's almost done. And I guarantee you that they're resting there. They're there saying, God, you're good and you're true. And we died for our faith in you. You've given us these white robes, and you just tell us, just wait a little longer. And at that time, he's going to make all things right. I look, and tragedy for John the Baptist? No. Tragedy for Herod? That's tragic. See, John the Baptist entered into the joy of the Lord. He's covered in the blood of Christ. Herod, what happened to him? Well, one of his brothers died, and the new emperor gave that area to one of his other brothers and called him king, and Herod's wife became upset about it and said, you need to go to Rome. You need to go and tell him to make you king. You need to go and ask for that territory. You can't let them give that to him. I want a bigger territory. I want more area. So him and his wife go, trying to ask for more territory, but the emperor at that time already got word of the wickedness that was taking place there. And so took the two of them and sent them into exile into area that today is France. Why are you laughing? Why, that's wrong. French people that are offended here. You look, and I didn't say it. They laughed, and it's all wrong. So let's move on. Supposedly, back then, it was torture. My mother-in-law's French. She here? Don't be offended. Well, you look and you see that it didn't, regardless of how you think of France, it did not finish well for her or him, did it? Not only did they get exiled and 2 years later they died, but you get no inclination that they finished covered in the blood of Christ. Their dash, tragic. John the Baptist dash, glorious. What will our dash look like? You look at Paul and he says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. It's a glorious dash. You look and you say, God, what does it look like right now? What direction am I going in? Am I finishing well? Am I covered with the blood of Christ and am I living for you? Or am I making decisions that's just sin, that is going to lead me in a direction that is going to have repercussions that I don't want as a part of my dash, my life, this vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away? God, help us to live for him. Live with all your might while you live. Live for him. To his glory, to his honor. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith. There's a crown that's laid up for you in heaven, just as it was for Paul. The sweetness of it. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for our text before us this morning. Lord, I pray for Ralph, Bev Hendrickson's father, Lord. I pray that you would just be ministering to him even right now. To his wife, to all the kids, to the grandkids, great grandkids, Lord. I pray that you'd be ministering to them. Even in the midst of sorrow, Lord, I pray that there would be a hidden smile knowing that his heart is right with you. He's been washed by your blood. There's forgiveness of sin, all because of your work upon the cross and faith in you. Glorious, Lord, to finish, even in the final week of his life, confessing you after over 90 years, Lord. Your grace is so good, it's sufficient, it completes it. We praise you for that, Lord. We praise you. And as Andy and Heidi are preparing to have a little baby who will begin their life, begin that little dash, I pray, Lord, that you would just be with them, protect the little baby. Pray that the delivery would go quickly and that there would just be so much joy in the hearts of the Gwasda Pharaohs this day. Lord, we're so thankful for your hand of control over all of us. Enable us to walk with you. We depend upon you. Help us to put all of our hope in you. And if any of us are in a place where we just see our lives going in a place where they ought not to go, as John proclaimed, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Lord, may we hear those words and say, God, help us to repent and to change our direction and follow you. We're so thankful for the cross. We're so thankful for your blood that's been shed for us. As we partake in communion this morning, Lord, I pray that we would do it in remembrance of you, proclaiming your death till you come. Your body broken for us, your blood shed for us. Our only hope is in the cross and your work upon it. May we partake in a worthy manner with joy and worship. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.